Please go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. We go by the book. There are some people that suppose you can do anything, anywhere, anytime, anyhow, with anybody, and that's just going to have to be good enough for God. You know who first had that attitude? Cain. Abel did what God said. He did it the way God said it. He took it seriously. In some circles, you might say he followed the regulative principle. Y'all familiar with that term? Some of you aren't. Well, you might not have heard the term, but you get the idea. If God said do it, you should do it. If God said don't do it, you shouldn't do it. No ifs, ands, or buts. But Cain, I'm not going to do it that way. I put my sweat equity in this. If God won't accept these, whatever he brought, fruits, nuts, vegetables, berries, sap, squeezins, I don't know what it was, maybe some lovely scented flowers, but everything he brought, none of it contained blood. That was key. Key to everything. And of course, we center in communion, thinking about the body and blood of Christ. Let's read, as I said, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verses 18 through to the end of the chapter. Well, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. But there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're off track, folks. You're not doing what you ought. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? That should remind us, our actions have consequences. What does it say to other people when you do or don't do a certain thing? We were encouraged twice already today from the devotion we had from Brother Kenny and then Brother Dan. We're reminded that God would have us to put our all, our best, and to follow the guideline. And you might be afraid of offending men, but do you shame the Lord Christ? Not just by what you do, not just by what you say, but maybe even what you think. How do you assess things? What is most important? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you this? I praise you not. Paul's not wishy-washy on this. There's no gray area here. For I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Sounds pretty personal, doesn't it? What did Christ do for you? What did Christ do for me? We should focus upon that. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. Who are we supposed to be thinking about? the Lord Christ. Mm-hmm. What are we supposed to be thinking? What he did. His precious blood poured out. You might pour out sweat. You might put a lot of effort, a lot of thought into something, but the life of the flesh is in the blood. You represent some of your life when your blood is shed. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You have an opportunity to declare, to display. The old preachers used to call communion as picture preaching and table talking. We as a church have opportunity to preach tonight, 6 o'clock. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, and folks, that's not an adjective. Well, I'm not worthy. It doesn't say unworthy. Unworthily, that's an adverb. Sorry to sound like an English teacher for a bit. That means how you do it. Why you do it. If you do that, you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What about you looking at yourself? That's in there too. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's one reason why we've been reminding in the bulletin and I from this pulpit, have your mind, have your heart, have your spirit right. Understand what we do and why we do it. When and where we meet for this particular purpose. Now, I like a joke as much or more than the next guy. But there's nothing funny about the blood of Christ being shed. I can't yuck it up about that. I see no humor, nothing to make fun of. No. All gravity must be demonstrated. For he that eateth this and drinketh unworthily, in an unworthy manner, your mind, your heart, your spirit, I may not be right. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Hey, what's this all about? What does it mean? How does it affect me? Well, this call, now some people in the Corinthian church didn't do that. And they suffered the consequences. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It didn't mean they're taking a nap. It means they're dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. My dad told me a long time ago, if you're not your own harshest critic, somebody else will be. Examine yourselves. Think about what you do and why you do it and how you do it. And who's examining you? Our great God. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Again, we heard chastisement this morning. That we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one to another. If you should show up at 6 tonight, we decided to have a service a little early. And so we started at 5:30 and it's all over. So you missed out. That would be wrong. We've announced 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. Not too hard to remember that. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together to condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. I remember a line from a movie I saw years ago. It was a different context, but the commanding officer arrived at a horrific, catastrophic scene. An entire group of these military men had died. And as he looked over the scene, he said, "How could this happen?" And another man said, "Mistakes were made." Absolutely. There have been a lot of mistakes made, and that's why I want to talk a little bit this morning about truths and errors about communion. Now, the world is compromised, clouded, so much truth. Usually it's for the sake of convenience. You know, at one time, the Hebrews had a golden calf, and that was a big mistake. They had one. But years later, there was a king that said, you know, rather than going to Jerusalem, let's not have one golden calf, let's have two. We'll have one up in the north and one in the south. That way, at your convenience. But sobriety and scripturality should prevail. Some of you may be old enough to remember a cowboy singer named Tex Ritter. And he did we wouldn't call it a song, it was a recitation called The Deck of Cards. It was about a man during the Second World War. He was there in a church service. And he didn't have a Bible, didn't have a prayer book, didn't even have a copy of Our Daily Bread. And so he pulled out his cards. And he's looking at the cards. And a commanding officer saw him, and he appeared before the ranking officer. He said, what were you thinking? So out of place. Now, the world wants to say, well, we can always cover this up. And so he had an explanation. Well, you know, the cart represented this, and the cart represented that. But is there any alternative for the Word of God? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't think anybody here other than the Lord and my wife knows about this. Now, I went to a Christian school for the last 3 years of high school, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. And I was a wise guy, but I acted like a good guy. And I had my Bible. We had chapel 5 days a week. First thing in the morning before we had any classes, we all went into the sanctuary of the church that provided our services. And usually it was the pastor of the sponsoring church that conducted the service. And I used the excuse, well, I don't believe exactly like he does. I made an excuse that, well, he doesn't have a whole lot on the ball anyway. So I brought my Bible. Sometimes I'd open it. But somebody showed me something. It was a chess set. Now, some chess sets, I have one on our coffee table. It's a big bozo thing made in Mexico. It's huge. And it rattles. But this was a small thing. And it had a black leather cover. And it was magnetized. And so, when the pastor would say, open your Bibles, I just pulled out my little chess set. Pulled it out. And I could be thinking about, let's see, the bishop could go over there, and the knight could go over there. And here I am, playing out a chess game in chapel! I thought I was clever. I thought I was sharp. Redeeming the time, the scriptures say. So I'm going to make my time useful. And the Lord got a hold of me and said, shame on you. I became convicted. But not before little Dave. I was 10th grade. Dave was 7th grade. And I think Dave looked up to me. And Dave noticed that I wasn't reading from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I was about to move my pawn to King 4, and he was shocked. And I want you to know that what you do and how you do it and who you do it before makes a difference. Did you know you're being watched? Maybe by your family members, maybe by your friends.
certainly by the angels. I wonder if the angels, if they do this sort of thing, I wonder if they do a face palm when we say or don't say, when we do or don't do something. Now, there can be exceptions, but I want you to know that the Lord knows your heart. You know, the laws have changed a little bit, and we've been notified you gotta get a new phone. Now, me, I'm a reformed Luddite. I figure, hey, what used to be ought to be. So you know what this is? Beat me up, Scotty. Yeah. 1996. It was brand new to me, and I almost got to where I could use the limited capacities that it had. It will not pick out what color socks to wear. It will not make my breakfast. It just use it to make and receive calls and even messages. And never did get to where I could actually get on the internet with it or get a weather report or anything like that. I got the new one. This one has some guts taken out of it, so I'm not afraid of it going off in my pocket. Now, I know some people, they have an arrangement. They're on call. Say you're a medical doctor, you might have to have a beeper. When I worked for the state, I had a beeper, and they gave it to me and said, just put this on your hip and turn it on. What'll it do? It'll take care of things. I'd notice I'd be doing something. Beep, beep, beep. What is that? Oh, you're supposed to be answering these calls. I understand there can be exceptions. And there are some people who even have the Bible on their phone. So when I said, please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, many of you probably picked up your Bible and opened that. Okay. But I'm aware that there are some people that have the Bible on their phone. So they get out their phone. You have to answer to the Lord Christ. You don't have to answer to me. But you do have to remember that the example that you set, how do we spend our time? How do we focus our attention? Now, the phone that works, I don't have it with me. You don't have it in your purse. No. I think I can get along without it for that purpose. If you need to send me a message, please don't do it. I have people that should know better. They'll send me a message, and it'll be at 11:40, Sunday morning. You know what? I'm not going to answer that call when they place it. I don't think any of you have seen me in the middle of a conversation. I'll be talking, oh, wait, I've got a call. I don't know who it is. Probably somebody telling me how that I can finally pay off my college loans after all these years. Or some other critical matter. Most of the calls I get, trust me, they can wait. But when it comes especially to communion, it's not a free-for-all. When I was teaching students how to write their research papers, I'd say, you need a good thesis statement. What kind of boils it all down? What is the thing that is a seminal thought, and we're going to flow from there? Well, here'd be for this message. Anybody who does anything, anyway, anytime, anywhere, for any reason, that might be okay with them, but Is it okay with God? If God says, this is what it is, somebody, well, I think it's that. Guess what? You're wrong. I'm wrong if I say other than what the Lord says. I think we ought to do this. I don't think we ought to do that. God even had a rule. Suppose you're out in the woods someplace and you want to worship God. God isn't, you can only worship in a certain place and with a certain building. No. You want to have an altar? You're out in the woods someplace? You find a big rock? Set up on that rock. But, he says, you don't carve on it. You don't paint on it. You don't want to add your little finishing touches. The way God made it, you use it. I think there's a lesson even for us today. Warts and all, God uses me to preach his word. Warts and all, God uses you to be his servant, to be his representative. If you say, well, I could serve the Lord, but first I want to lose some weight. I could serve the Lord, but I better use some Grecian formula first. I could put, but this, but that. Marcia was reading, was it Elliot? Jim Elliot? He said, you know, some people say, well, I'm just not led of the Lord to think about missions. Funny, anything else they want to do, whether they're led of the Lord or not, they do it anyway. What should we take most seriously? So five things I want to remind you. The first thing is, communion is not a super service. Now, I've learned over the years, sometimes because of stupid things that are done, what not to do. Years ago, this is another state, in another century, I wasn't the pastor, but the pastor said, we're going to have a super service. A young man had decided to commit to the Lord. And he said, well, here's what we're going to do Sunday night. We're going to start off with a baptism. He didn't like his old baptism. We're going to baptize him. And then we're going to have Lord's Supper. And he'll have his first communion. And then after that, we're going to, what did we do? We did something else, but I mean, it was the kitchen sink, everything and everything. Oh, he was ordained too, had ordination, all built into one service. Now, I know that the Lord, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, they were already meeting together. And it was already a somber time. They were observing the Passover, which was something that talked about what the Lord did way back then. But at that time, with those people, in that context, with those materials, he said, we're going to do something new. And he illustrated not Moses and what happened long ago, but what he was very soon going to do and what we are to observe as well. Now, we put that together once and it was a mess. The Lord basically smacked us up the side of the head and said, don't do that again. Secondly, the Lord's Supper, it isn't a party. It isn't a celebration. I understand that down in New Orleans way, sometimes they'll have funeral processions where they're going along and they're playing real slow, real somber, and they all look like they've had the world bottom drop out. And then at one point, they all go crazy. It's a time to celebrate, kick up the heels, and show the bright colors and make a loud, happy sound. Let's all celebrate. That ain't the Lord's Supper, folks. It's not a celebration. When you celebrate your birthday, woohoo, you have streamers and confetti and funny hats and all this stuff and playing games. That's not the Lord's Supper. It's a commemoration. It's an observance. All seriousness attached to it. Remembering the work of Christ. Not what you got planned for the rest of the day or the rest of the week. Dollar signs should not be in our head. Vacation plans should not be on our mind. We think about what it is that Christ did. Not what we or somebody else might be wearing. We think about what, by God's grace, is being declared. We observe the Lord's Supper. We commemorate. Once you know, it's not an open house. It's not a window of opportunity like a visitation time. I know sometimes we lose some loved ones and the funeral home will say, the funeral is set for such and such a time. But in these days or hours ahead, we have a time we can just drop in, sign the book, pay respects, and then leave. I've done that. You probably have too. Nothing wrong with that. But that ain't the Lord's Supper. That's one of the things Paul's addressing here in 1 Corinthians. He said, you don't wait for one another. It's a, well, I dropped in and do a little something over here with somebody and I go my way. And no, it's one people, one place, one time, one purpose. That's why our hearts, our minds, our spirits should be focused. It's a commitment, folks. When we married, it wasn't a question, well, you can show up on Tuesday and talk to a minister, and I'll blow in on Thursday, and anybody else wants to think about our wedding day, think of any old time they want. No, we put out notices. We spent a lot of time and put a lot of effort, and the whole idea was we'll be in one place at one time to establish a home before God and our fellow men. And if a person could be there, they were. If they weren't, if they could. But if somebody said, hey, I missed your wedding. You think you could do it over just for me? No. We show you pictures, maybe. We can talk about our memories. So that tells me that each time we have the Lord's Supper, it's a stand-alone event. I don't think the Lord said to be continued in the sense of this was Phase 37, and next time we'll meet for phase 38. Now, each one is a standalone. If you've been here on Sunday nights, you've probably heard me say, each psalm is a standalone. That's true. And that's why we read the whole thing. And I might just take one verse or a part of a verse, or I might overview the whole thing. But each psalm, that's what we focus on. All at the same place, all at the same time. Not, well, at just some place, but the same place. I want you to know that the Lord's Supper is not a media event, especially concerning the location and the personnel. Some people like to televise it. My grandparents used to watch this guy from, I think he was in Ohio or Iowa or one of those other states. And he said, now in such and such a time, we're going to have communion. We're going to have it here. But you out there in TV land, we will send you the grape juice and we will send you the crackers and you can watch from home and you can partake of the Lord's Supper just like us from the convenience of your living room. What a wonderful idea. I wonder why the Lord didn't think about that. There's an intimacy that is attached to the Lord's Supper. We have to appreciate that. If you miss the Lord's Supper, if I miss the Lord's Supper, you had to be there. There were two fellows. One of his name was Cleopas, and I'll have to wait to heaven, I guess, to find out the other fellow's name. They were walking on the Emmaus Road. They weren't on the Jericho Road. They were on the Emmaus Road. And as they were going, who meets them but Jesus himself? And he opens the scriptures to them. I think they gave great attention to that. And then when they stopped to eat, they noticed something of his manner. Hey, aren't you it? He disappeared. And they looked at each other. Did not our hearts burn within us? They wouldn't take anything for that experience. Thomas wasn't with the brethren one time when the Lord appeared to them. And they said, he's risen. We've seen him. And Thomas said, you know, I know what you're so excited about. We were with him for all that time, and we saw what he did and heard what he said. We really think you saw, and he had the gall to say, well, I don't think it was any such a big thing. In fact, I won't even believe he's raised unless I can put my finger in his side. I can see the prints, the nail in his hands. 8 days later, the Lord appeared again. And the other ten, they, it's Jesus again. But Thomas, who wasn't there before. If for any reason you missed church, guess what? You missed it. Maybe you're providentially hindered. I'm not trying to criticize anybody. You could be sick. You could be otherwise indisposed. But the work goes on. Folks, I might drop dead tomorrow, but the work goes on. You know that? You believe that? It would be no credit if one person passes and everybody else says, well, it's all over. Might as well just disband. I heard about some people, well, so-and-so died, so we're just going to shut her down. No. The Lord said, you go on. You tarry till I come. Now, communion is not a souvenir. It is not a private service. As a chaplain, I would speak to inmates in the barracks, in the chapel, and we even had they call it DSEG. It was the prison within the prison, the jail within the jail. They couldn't leave for as long as, maybe they were in the hole for 30 or 60, 90 days, but while they're in the hole, they don't leave. They take their meals, they shower. Everything goes on there. And so once a week, by policy, I would go to that DSEG area and I would have an opportunity to talk to each individual inmate one-on-one. And I went to one fellow once and they had this big old door that they open up and then there's a glass door and a little slot where we can actually talk to each other. And he says, so who are you? I'm the chaplain. Oh, you got a chapel here? Yes, we do. That's all we got. Well, when can I go? You can't. What am I supposed to do? Well, I'm here right now. But it's limited in what I can do. I couldn't bring the piano in. And it was, we'll have a piano. I could pray with him. We could sing a song, a cappella. But there are limitations. There are some people that say, well, it's such a shame. And I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but I know some people do this and they don't see a problem with it. They'll say, so-and-so's in the hospital. I don't see them. You know, it's been a while since they've had communion. Why don't you get your communion set and go have communion with that person? Some people think that's perfectly all right. I might, if there weren't scripture like what we have just been reading. But we were in Mardell the other day, where they sell To me, it's the perfect place to be because they have office supplies, educational supplies, and Christian supplies. But and one of the things, you can buy a little portable communion set. You can't come to the church comes to you, is the idea. I can show up by their bedside. Let's, you and me, mister, lady, let's have communion right here, right now. Folks, that ain't communion. I had to explain to some inmates once, you know, this is sort of our church, and you're sort of our pastor. No, I'm your chaplain, and this is the chapel. What's the difference? We are not a church. What do you mean we're not a church? We don't admit members. You don't join the chapel. You can't be excluded from the chapel. We don't send out missionaries. We don't observe the ordinances. We don't ordain ministry. What if I want to do that? Here's what you do. Pay your debts to society. Get out of prison. Go home and get in a church where you can and ought to serve the Lord. Make your light shine. Now, wherever you are, you can shine for Christ wherever you are, whoever you're around. But there's a special sense. That's why the Lord gave his church. Somebody says, well, everybody can do it in their own way. Again, I wonder, why didn't Jesus think about that? I say to some people, it's a souvenir. They don't see it much these days because most places have air conditioning. But some of you can remember a time when the weather got kind of warm and people pulled out their funeral home souvenir fans. Y'all remember that? Awful hot. Man, sure glad we got these little souvenir fans. Well, that's kind of gone the way of the cassette tape, you know, that sort of thing. But communion is something that we don't get beyond. It's not something that becomes passé or obsolete. The Lord said, this do. And we do it till he come. There's nothing frivolous, unimportant about partaking unworthily. How we do it. What we're saying when we do. So let me give you four things very quickly communion ought to be. Number one, it ought to be scriptural. Follow the plan. Follow the program. If it ain't in the book, think twice, maybe thrice. Communion can and ought to be short. Now, let me tell you, in New Testament times, the church services didn't always, they didn't have a whistle to say, okay, preacher, time to be through. No, they would preach, and they would preach, and they would preach. Paul was preaching once, and a fellow, the place was so crowded, he was sitting in the window sitting. And maybe he had to work late the night before. He got tireder, till he fell out the window and broke his neck. Paul says, to be continued. They got the guy's body. He was raised from the dead. They didn't go home. They came back in. Had more preaching. You can read the letters from our missionaries in Thailand. They'll go to a place and sometimes they'll have church till midnight. Wow. They seem to have a dedication. Somebody says, well, they don't have a place to go. They have lives to live too. But when it comes to communion, it's a short thing. Nothing long and drawn out. The Lord did it that way. For a reason. It's a simple thing. Materials that are readily available. You see, Brother Kenny, you're the one that provides those materials we use, right? Do you have to go to Tibet to get the special grain to use to make the bread?
No, sir. We just go to Walmart.
Walmart! You know what? That's okay! Well, if you go over here to the special Christian supply place, they can get you the right kind of... Walmart's good enough. And the why? Yeah. In that part of the world, in that time, a lot
of the water would be contaminated. That's one reason why they would drink wine, because as the grape juice would ferment, it becomes wine, and wine has some stuff in it that will help you. That's why Jesus turned the water into wine. He didn't turn it into Kool-Aid, folks. That's why Paul told Timothy, for your stomach's sake, don't drink water, but take a little wine. He wasn't saying, I want you to get liquored up, but he said, you have often infirmity. It's good for you. In moderation. You know, moderation's important. And it's a good guideline. And finally, yes, scriptural, short, simple, and sober. I hope no one comes in tonight and says, hey, preacher, we're going to Lord's Supper, aren't we? That's a lot of fun. You're missing the point. Now, if you showed up at a funeral and you were, ha, 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 boy, let me tell you a few jokes he said. Maybe in some context that would be considered okay. But nothing to be laughing about. So my hope and prayer is, when we meet tonight, we'll be here, won't be long. But I don't believe we'll have any special. We won't take up an offering. We'll be here at the table, and we'll be observing the death of Christ. Now we have another ordinance to think about, his burial and resurrection. And I mentioned to Brother Sky, so this will be your first communion, won't it? Because when we have baptism, oh, there's the rejoicing to see buried with him in baptism, raised in newness of life. But what we do in communion has that soul, that solemn signal that we make. We, in this way, remember the Lord's death. May that be on our mind, on our heart. And if you've not committed to the Lord, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I always have time, and I'm always glad to hear when someone says, preacher, the Lord saved me. Shame on me as a, excuse me, I have a game I'm playing here. Or I've got something else that's got my attention. No, nothing gets my attention quicker than when someone says, I want to talk about my soul. Or if you say, I really want to make a difference. I want my light to shine. I want to shine in this place for this purpose, for as long as God gives me breath. That's why the Lord gave the church. He gave the home, set the solitary in families to perpetuate the physicality. He created the church for the spiritual, for the place, for the meeting, for the rejoicing, for the worshiping. I'm so glad we love to sing. I'm so glad that we respect going to the Lord in prayer. And I'm so glad that we know the Bible tells us the Lord was pleased by the foolishness of preaching. It doesn't say by foolish preaching, but it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense to this world. But God uses the clarion call of the gospel to put out the truth. Without the Holy Spirit, it's just making a sound. But the Holy Spirit touches minds, touches hearts, gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. Now the gospel is what they hear, what they see, what causes them to rejoice. And part of my job is to remind you and to let you know we can rejoice together. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Make a good scripture, right? That's Philippians 3:3. Let's sing two verses of something, right?